Morning, church. How are you? It is good to be with all of you. If this is your first time with us, we are thrilled to have you with us. It is great to be together. Today, we are jumping into part two of this strange and beautiful series. And last week, Kyle shared where we are going as a church and our desire for the will of God and the character of Christ above everything else in our life. And if you missed last Sunday, you can go online to our website, listen to the audio there, or you can actually go to iTunes and download the podcast. A lot of people didn't even know we have that. So you can check that out, catch up with it. And one of the things that Kyle said last week was this question: what do you make of Jesus? And a question I add this week is, what do you make of his followers? What do you make of his followers? Because this question is getting at the church. Because the church is not a building, but people. It's made up of men and women who consider themselves followers of Jesus. And my own thoughts about the church and his followers growing up was that they were boring, that it was lame, they were rigid, anti-fun, really starched, pressed clothes. But then I encountered some followers when I was in high school. Followers of Jesus who were truly following and living authentically and openly and in pursuit of Jesus as much as I had heard Jesus was in pursuit of us. And then as I graduated, I experienced that community, and I, in a Sunday service, experienced Jesus and the power of his Holy Spirit in an atmosphere of community that was unlike anything I'd ever experienced. And my life was transformed forever. In a world that is so dark and seems to be getting even darker, the church offers the world light and life. The church is to be a glimpse of God and a taste of heaven here on earth. And when the church is experienced as Jesus intended it, the conversations change from why would I want that to how can I have what you have? How can I be a part of this community? And I hope this morning, as we look at the church a little bit further, that we'll see the beauty even though it's strange. And so I'm going to pray, Lord, this morning as we look at your scriptures and we continue this series, God, would you allow us to see and experience your strange and beautiful church together this morning? We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, Jesus was a teacher. He was a rabbi. He was often referred to as teacher. You'll see that in the scriptures and the gospels. People called him teacher. And as a teacher, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he taught his disciples. He had a meal with them, yes, and then he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. But between that meal and between when he prayed and was then betrayed, he actually taught his disciples quite a lot. It's what I've grown to refer to as his last lecture, if you will. And in this last lecture, you can find it in John chapter 14 through 16. And there's so many profound and strange and beautiful things that he talks about in this section. That he's the way and the truth and the life. That he's the vine and we are the branches. And it goes on. There have been volumes, thousands of books written about these very teachings from his last lectures. Probably one of the most profound was this moment that he said, and I'm going to ask the Father and he's going to give you another advocate who will never leave you. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And he says, you know him now because he lives with you, but then he's going to live in you. And I think that would have caught the disciples' attention, because this is talking about a change from the Holy Spirit, from God being on the outside, to he's going to come into me. He's going to be inside of me. He's going to move and direct. It's a truth and reality so strange and yet so beautiful, they would not fully understand it until after Jesus rose from the dead. And so he was betrayed that night, and he went to the cross for us. He died. He was placed in the grave. He rose from the dead. And it picks up in John 20. It says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So these are his words coming true. He gave them the Holy Spirit. And you see, this is where Jesus turned on the light of his church. That his light, his time, he's going up. He's going to ascend to be with the Father. But he's going to light up his church to be a light in the world, in a world of so much darkness. And God's kingdom of light continues to advance amidst a world of darkness through strangely supernatural, empowered acts of love that are directed by the Holy Spirit. And we're going to go back and look at Paul's teaching to the church in Romans chapter 12. That's basically what we're working through in this series, to see what this looks like. But even Paul's own story has all the pieces of this tied in. Where last week we said his name was Saul, and Saul was on his way to Damascus, and he was a persecutor of the church. He didn't think Jesus was the Messiah. So he was persecuting the early church. And on his way to Damascus, a voice, a light from heaven shines down. A voice speaks and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He's like, "Lord, who are you, Lord?" And it says, "Jesus." So he reveals himself, and then he's led to Damascus. And that's where the story gets really interesting. Because in Damascus, he's there. He's blinded. It shows that he's fasting and praying for days, trying to learn what's going on. Lord, what is, his whole world's just been transformed. And then it says there was a believer, a follower of Jesus, a disciple named Ananias. Just a random guy. Like, it didn't go to Peter or Timothy, or not Timothy, Thomas at the time, or Matthew, or he didn't go to any of the other apostles, these major apostles. He went to a humble believer named Ananias. And he tells Ananias, he gives him a dream, a vision, that you're going to go, there's this guy named Saul, he's on Straight Street, you're going to go pray for him because I have a plan and purpose for his life. What's crazy is at the same time, Saul, who has become Paul, also had a vision that a guy named Ananias was going to come to him and lay hands and pray on him and tell him what's next. Do you see this? This can't happen outside of God. This is crazy. They both have the same vision about each other. And to that, Ananias is like, "Whoa, Saul, heard of this guy. He's killing people. Do you really know who he is?" And God's like, "Yes, I know who he is, but he doesn't know who he is. I need to tell Paul who he is. I have a plan and a purpose for his life." And so Ananias goes in faith. And when he finds him, he shows up. And what's crazy is that he lays a hand. And what you have to think in this encounter, when you look, we just read through it and blast through it. Think through the lens of Jesus said, "Love your enemy." Saul was an enemy of the church. Ananias shows up. He puts his hands on Saul. Like, he could have just taken over right there. Like, "Hey, we'll fix this." Not God's plan. He prays for him. And the first thing out of his mouth is what he speaks, what God says to Paul. Does anyone know what he said? He says, "Brother, brother, the Lord has sent me to you to pray over you so that you will receive the Holy Spirit." And that's exactly what happens. God calls him brother. Paul hears it, not from some major person. He hears it through just a humble disciple of Jesus who heard from God, acted in faith and obedience, delivered that message to Saul. How freeing, how healing that must have been to be called brother and to be prayed over. And he received the Holy Spirit. It says lenses fell from his eyes, and then he rose up. He was baptized, and then he began preaching and teaching to where people couldn't even stop his message. It was so profound. And this is only God. God wants to advance his church in ways that we cannot fathom, where it's only God that can explain it. And interestingly enough, all the elements critical to the church advancing that Paul goes on to teach about, which we're going to look at, are present in this story. Humility, unity, and the Holy Spirit at work in his body. And this is what Paul teaches on as we look to Romans chapter 12. If you have a Bible, you can turn there in Romans chapter 12. If you would like one and don't own one, we have free ones at the Info Center. We'd love for you to grab one before you leave today. And picking up in verse 3, this is Paul speaking. This says, "Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given you." And where it says privilege and authority, that's, some versions say the grace given to me, but that's what it is. It's the privilege and authority he has to go teach the Gentiles. And he says, "Don't think you are better than you really are." The first thing Paul confronts is pride, head on, because pride is the heart of disunity in the church. And Paul had great pride. So much pride that he was persecuting the church and thought he was doing it right, and it led to his personal downfall. As the church started, men and women were empowered by the Holy Spirit with gifts, and Paul had seen believers in other churches become prideful and self-focused in their use of the gifts of the Spirit, which led to the elevation of some gifts to where others were being missed or put aside. And when pride had its full effect on the church, it led to divisions and separatism. A lack of love worked its way into the community. And the very essence of the church's foundation in Christ, which is humility and unity, was being replaced by pride and discord. And having witnessed this, Paul worked tirelessly in the early churches to correct it, spending time in certain cities to teach from his heart and understanding what Paul wrote to the church in Rome. This is what comes, and it's in a profound clarity that he's saying these words that carry to us today, to not think of ourselves more highly than we are. In verse 4, it says, just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. We all belong to each other. Don't think you are better than you really are. Can you hear the echoes of Jesus' prayer in this? That we would be one. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. You see, there's something profound about humility and unity, and to this day, they are strange. To this day, they are strange to the world, even more so when the church began. Because the Roman Empire, and I haven't done an exhaustive study on this, but the early Roman Empire, before Christ and after, there was the word humility wasn't even used a lot. The thought of being humble wasn't even a major thought at all. It was, you had shame culture and honor. It was like you were honor. You had a position, something to be prided about. And then there was stratus and levels in this. And that's pretty much what it was. And scholars who are studying this have gone on to say, you know, really, if they look at where humility came from, it really came from the example of Christ in terms of Western culture, changing Western culture. Humility, as we know it, stems from Jesus and this strange and beautiful community of his followers called the church that began in the Middle East. The most succinct and important treaty on humility and unity from this community of Jesus followers also came from Paul when he wrote to the church in Philippi. And in Philippians chapter 2, this is what it says. And I want you to think about this. If you struggle with pride and humility in any way, which is everyone, you should spend some time in it this week looking at this passage again. It says, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interactions, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude as Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. And if you struggle with humility or even unity because of something that's happened, spend time with this. Ask the Lord to reveal in your life. Read it. Meditate in it. Ask him to reveal what area of your heart needs to be changed, or your mind, or your actions. And if you feel a nudge from the Lord, would you please, I plead, obey for your own sake, but even for the sake of our fellowship, for our community, for the church. Personally, I engaged with this week, and the things that stuck out in my mind were loving one another. Because I'll be honest, there are a lot of problems that come my way, kind of filter the way through, and the last thing I want to do is act in love. It just gets tiring. And I hear the Lord say, no. We love one another. Prepping for a Sunday, it's so easy to try to impress. What does the scripture say? Don't try to impress. Humble and obedience. Obedience, even when I don't want to. Following through with what the Lord says. And you see, humility is strange, but humility is the gospel on display. Because this is what Christ did. He humbled himself. When you offer humility, you're offering Christ. When you walk in humility, you're walking like Jesus, reflecting who he is. And the more you know Jesus, the more humble you would become. And the less interesting and enticing this world and people of this world become to you. And unity with others, especially when diverse, is strange, but unity is light in a world of darkness. The world is constantly making much of itself, and our gift to the world as a church is to make much of God. And every time we choose humility and unity, we're putting on the gospel on display. and our light retains a multiplied beauty when we are united. We see this every single time at Christmas. You take one little light bulb, you're like, eh, that's interesting. But if you see a bunch of lights together on a tree or on a house, collectively, they are awesome to look at. That is the church, our unified, connected beauty, shining out for all to see. When the church is at its best, it's a majestic light, a unified beacon of hope amidst the chaos of life, and a welcoming warmth to a weary traveler. Choose unity and let our light shine in these dark and disunifying times, because humility and unity create a perfect atmosphere and a space for the element that's the most strange, the part of his church that is the most strange, which is actually the supernatural. It's the Holy Spirit, God himself, in our midst, moving and doing things beyond our ability. And this is where Paul continues in his letters to Romans. He says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. See, Jesus empowers his followers with supernatural gifts. And when used in humility and in unity, they have an impact multiplying force that's unmatched by any of our strategies, plans, philosophy of ministry, or proven methods. I'm going to say it again. When the church operates in humility and unity with supernatural gifting, being led by the Holy Spirit, the impact on one another and those outside the church has a multiplying force unmatched by anything else. Because it sets Jesus up to do what he wants in and through the body. It sets him up to pursue an individual through various parts of his body who are working together and don't care about personal glory because it's all for Jesus. Everything we do is for Jesus and his body. This is the story of Ananias. He could have sent Peter to pursue Saul or John. The two that were on the mountaintop transfiguration saw Jesus in his glory. He didn't. He chose Ananias. Ananias lived in Damascus. Why wouldn't he send him? And he listened, he obeyed, he went in humility and oneness and called him brother and prayed for him in the power of the Spirit, and God moved and transformed Paul's life, and he went on to teach the church and lead thousands to Christ. Quit looking around and comparing yourself to a few. Rise up and be who God made you to be in the gifts that God has given you, because we as a church, we need every single one of us. We don't just need to be a bunch of right arms or left eyes. That would be really weird. We're strange enough as it is. But if we will all lean in, pursue Jesus more intimately, individually, collectively, it becomes even more beautiful. And when I've seen this happen in this church time and time again, these gifts played out where people are following the Spirit. We've seen times where students have shown up and said over and over that the first real conversation in college that they had was in a small group setting, where they could share honestly and be cared for. In the world, it's strange for people to share vulnerably and authentically and at the same time be genuinely cared for and loved at the same time. In terms of leadership, we've heard men and women share that it was at New Life where they experienced for the first time someone lovingly challenging how they're leading their life. In the world, that's strange because you may confront people, but it's often not done with love for the person. We've seen generosity impact a Muslim family because New Lifers were moved to buy a truck for a family, a refugee family. And in the world, it's strange for a group of people to buy another person a truck or a vehicle at all. Even more so when that exchange crosses both cultural and religious divides. And there are stories of encouragement and sharing the mind of Christ with others, such that we've had one story was a person leaving on a Sunday morning and going into lobby, there it is. Man, that's a big word. Lobby. Gotta work on that one. Walking into the lobby, seeing hundreds of people, and taking a moment and saying, Lord, who would you have me speak to? Who could I encourage? and the Lord pointed someone out. They went over to him, they put their hands on him, and they just spoke what they felt the Lord said, that said, I see you, and he's proud of your sacrifice. And upon hearing these words, the person began to weep. And they said, I asked God this morning if you see me. Do you see me? This is the power of the Holy Spirit at work in his church. That can't be anything but God. No one can move that powerfully, that specifically, in that way. And it's odd to the world. It's strange to ask a personal question of God in the morning and have it specifically answered the same day. To the world, all this is strange, and yet it's inextricably beautiful. And it's into this wonderful, strange, and wonderful, beautiful church that God has invited all of us, even you, absolutely you. My own story, I said at the beginning, was I encountered the community of God. I experienced the unity. I experienced the oneness, and I was changed forever by the Spirit of God. And it was through a service. And it wasn't one specific thing. It was literally the whole experience. From people greeting and me walking into the room, seeing the excitement between everyone, the love for Jesus, and going, what on earth are these people? Is this serious? And they're all excited. And then the worship began and hearing the words on the screen, scripture read from someone else, a sermon given, and seeing the words of God come to life. By the midway through the service, I'm looking around. I'm just seeing the beauty, the humility of a body of believers worshiping the Lord, that he is their king and we are his sons and daughters, adopted into his family. And at the same time, I'm seeing the beauty of that oneness, that family, and the Holy Spirit is ministering to me through all these different ways, and I literally could not stand. I collapsed on the floor and just wept. Just wept. And in that moment, I gave up my own pride and humbled myself to what the Lord was doing. And for some of you here this morning, the Lord is pursuing you. The Holy Spirit is wanting to move in your life and you are resisting. Quit. Just surrender. Allow the Lord to move in your life freely. It may be strange in the moment, but I tell you, it will be so beautiful what he does in your life. You can't help but want to talk about it for the rest of your life. We're going to ask the band to come back up. And we're going to have prayer ministers come to the front. And I invite you in this space, if you've never embraced Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do it this morning. Christ came. He died for us. He was laid to rest. He rose from the dead. And he offers us the gift of life, to be adopted as sons and daughters in his family. And if you're already in the family, whatever we have going on, can we just lay it aside for these next few minutes together? Set it down. Be present. Humble yourself before the Lord as a son or daughter. Recognize the oneness we have in Christ. And allow the Spirit to move in our midst. And listen for his voice. Maddie said it beautifully in the beginning. She wasn't listening. And when she did, things started to change. I'm going to pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the words of Paul, the story even of his own life. Lord, I thank you for how strange and beautiful your church is. Lord, I thank you for your last lecture and even your final prayer, Lord, that you prayed not only for the apostles, but you prayed for us, Jesus. You prayed that we would be one, just as you and the Father are one. Lord, may we experience unity this morning. May we experience the power of your Spirit at work through the gifts of your church. And Lord, I pray that this strange experience would be so beautiful to each and every one of us as we experience you together this morning. In your name, Jesus, amen.